so thankful for all the ways that it not only reminds us who you are, but reminds us who we are, who we are called to be as your disciples. And this morning, as we step into these two passages that we'll be in, we just ask that you would shape our hearts to look more like Christ's. Lord, that we would seek to follow, to imitate, and to become like Jesus, our Savior and our King. In Jesus' name, amen. So we'll be in Matthew 15, finishing up 15 today, 21 through 39. So we'll begin there in 21. When Jesus left there, he withdrew to the area of Tyre and Sidon. Just then, a Canaanite woman from that region came and kept crying out, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely tormented by a demon." Jesus did not say a word to her. His disciples approached him and urged him, "Send her away because she's crying out after us." He replied, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came, knelt before him, and said, "Lord, help me." He answered, "It isn't right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." "Yes, Lord," she said, "yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus replied to her, "Woman, your faith is great. Let it be done for you as you want." And from that moment, her daughter was healed. Moving on from there, Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee. He went up a mountain and sat there, and large crowds came to him, including the lame, the blind, the crippled, those unable to speak, and many others. They put them at his feet, and he healed them. So the crowd was amazed when they saw those unable to speak talking, the crippled restored, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they gave glory to the God of Israel. Jesus called his disciples and said, "I have compassion on the crowd." This sounds like a little bit of a rerun starting right here. "Because they've already stayed with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I don't want to send them away hungry, otherwise they might collapse on the way." The disciples said to him, "Where could we get enough bread in this desolate place to feed such a crowd?" "How many loaves do you have?" Jesus asked them. "Seven," they said, "and a few small fish." After commanding the crowd to sit down on the ground, he took the 7 loaves and the fish, gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. They all ate and were satisfied. They collected the leftover pieces, 7 large baskets full. Now there were 4,000 men who had eaten, besides women and children. After dismissing the crowds, he got into the boat and went to the region of Magadan. As I get ready to head out today to join the team at camp this afternoon to welcome more than 100 students to camp, it makes me reflect a little bit on my first middle school camp experience. Believe it or not, I was an awkward kid. I had friends, but I didn't really fit into new groups very well. Going into the 6th grade, my initial experience at camp kind of started that way. My fashion sense was lacking. As you can see, I've improved tremendously now. I did note, Joey and Tristan were both up here in the plaid, setup. So I'm like, nice, all right. I talked too much, again, shocker, and struggled to kind of find my place. How do I fit into these groups that don't make sense to me? Until on the 2nd day of that camp, when our group got to do video rotation with Kelly and Jeff. These were the guys who did all the cool upfront skits, the songs, the games. It's actually the same thing that our Joshua and our Olivia get to do at middle school camp this week. They get to do a lot of that kind of stuff. But one of the things Kelly and Jeff would do is they would take a rotation of kids each day and make a movie. They would kind of give them a few minutes to kind of brainstorm some ideas, and then they were both improv guys, so they would just kind of go, okay, now do this, and they would take the film, and this was back in the days of actual film. Kids, it was this, never mind. And then they would edit it all together, and then at that night session, they would play the movie. After that hour, we were done, and we moved on, but they had asked me to be kind of the lead character. I was a reporter reporting on a wave around camp of Bible bashers. And so every time there'd be somebody doing something and all of a sudden kids would come out of the woodwork with Bibles and beat them. It was weird but funny. Things that make sense at camp but nowhere else. And of course, you know, I was the last one to be beaten at the end. It was, you know, it was a great ending to the clip. It was very funny, and to this day, every time I see Jeff, he reminds me, he's like, oh, that was so good. He's like, that was my favorite video that summer. But I felt like I was a part, especially after it showed that night, and all of the entire camp, you know, 300-plus kids, all had kind of gone, hey, that kid's kind of funny. Hey, he's now a part of something, and I felt like I belonged. I felt like people saw me in that space. You know, and I spent the next 8 years or so at that camp, mostly serving at that camp. I wanted to do for other kids what Kelly and Jeff had done for me, and I still love seeing those guys. As I mentioned, I run into Jeff every now and then, but Kelly is actually the drama teacher at Washougal High School, so I see him fairly often because he's now up in this area too. We all have experiences of knowing what it feels like to be left out, to feel like maybe we don't belong, to feel uninvited, to feel not welcome, to feel like we don't connect. We all also know what it feels like, either consciously or unconsciously, to be the ones who decide who belongs, who fits, who's welcome in our space, and who isn't. Without any conscious effort, our minds do a lot of sorting and work on their own to decide who is in and who is out with us. Who is likely to respond well to what I bring to the table here? Who won't respond well? Who deserves another chance? Who maybe already used up their last chance? Every one of us draws lines, whether we realize it or not. And sometimes we don't see the lines that we've drawn, and we don't realize we've done it until someone points them out. Sometimes, though, we do. We know exactly what we're doing and why we're doing it. The disciples had their lines as well. The Pharisees, we've seen, they made their lines crystal clear as often as they possibly could. We've already seen throughout Matthew that Jesus just keeps walking across lines. He loves to just say, oh, is that a line on the ground? Here, let me go ahead and step across that for you. Tax collectors and sinners, the Roman soldiers, the demon-possessed. And now we start this text reading about a Canaanite woman and another giant feeding, and this time the geography puts Jesus on the other side of the lake where we've been once before, if you remember, and I'll come back to that. The two stories here are far bigger than one woman and one more miracle. Jesus is not building his church yet, but he is shaping the people who will start building his church. These guys who grew up with a clear set of lines about who was in and who was out, who could be saved and who was beyond reach. And though the disciples were kinder than the Pharisees, they shared a lot of the same lines. They had a lot of the same kind of like, well, this is where we go, this is where we don't, this is who we talk to, this is who we don't. But Jesus is trying to prepare a group who are eventually going to carry the good news to the world. Before then, before that sending, he has to teach them that the table is bigger than they think it is. So let's look at this Canaanite woman one more time here. Matthew 15, 21 through 28. It says, when Jesus left there, he withdrew to Tyre and Sidon. Just then a Canaanite woman from that region came and kept crying out, have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely tormented by a demon. Jesus did not say a word to her. His disciples approached him and urged him, send her away because she's crying out after us. He replied, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she came, knelt before him and said, Lord, help me. He answered, it isn't right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Yes, Lord, she said, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Then Jesus replied to her, woman, your faith is great. Let it be done for you as you want. And from that moment, her daughter was healed. That's a tough passage. I'm hoping I can make it a little bit more comfortable for you today here. What we see here is that there are more seats than we expect at the table. Matthew makes sure to mention that she is a Canaanite. She's not just a Gentile. It doesn't just say a Gentile woman showed up. This is a Canaanite. Not just a Gentile. This is worse. This name is Israel's ancient enemies. It's the broader category. It's the people who occupied the land before Israel. One of them anyway. The people most Jews would instinctively place outside of the boundaries of God's story. They would say, if anyone doesn't belong, it's the Canaanites. And yet, here we have this woman coming up to Jesus saying, Lord, Son of David, help me. Help my daughter. Now, this story, as I said, it sounds weird if we read it plain. We tend to do this with the scripture where we just kind of read it straight through. But if we understand that Jesus has a primary goal as a rabbi with disciples, and that is to teach his disciples something. And so when we look at it through that lens, there's a bit of a shift in what we start to see here. The first thing he does is ignore her. He's doing exactly what the disciples would kind of think, yeah, that's what he should do. He should ignore her. And yet she persists. The disciples get annoyed with her at this point, and so they're like, they say what he already knew was going on in their heart, which is, send her away. She's annoying us now, God, Jesus. She's annoying us now. And so Jesus begins now by, he goes like, okay, I'm going to go ahead and lean in to their request here. And he does it in kind of an abrupt way. He says, I was sent to the lost sheep of Israel. So she leans in harder. She says, Lord, help me. And there's an exclamation point in the text there. It says, you'll remember, this is a woman whose daughter is at stake. And a woman who trusts, she has come to believe that this is the one who can fix this. This is the one who can help. This is the one who can make it better. Jesus now stays abrupt. And though in the cultural context, this is not as bad as it sounds. Like, we hear this and we're like, it isn't right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Like, that sounds awful. And it is less awful in first century Middle East culture. You would have often called people of other ethnicities, races, religions, you talk about the dogs and the children as just these two different sides. Still doesn't make it like okay. It feels really weird. What Jesus says out loud here, though, is probably exactly what the disciples were thinking. He gives voice to what's happening, to the way they are asking him to treat her. Hey, she isn't one of the ones who matters. She isn't one of the ones who matters. You just said it like it's the children of Israel that matter. It's not her. Send her away. Yeah, she's got a daughter who's demon-possessed. Fine, there's lots of those. Send her away. She's not the one who matters. We've got enough problems on our side of the line. This is us versus them thinking. And they're thinking, and God prioritizes us. Isn't that the story we've been reading this whole time? By Jesus speaking this word, the disciples now hear their thoughts and inner convictions laid out for what they are. And I can't help but wonder if it made them a little uncomfortable to actually have to see her face in that moment. But the woman, she just responds beautifully. She says, yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. The teaching moment here that Jesus set up comes home. And Jesus, who three times has reminded the disciples how small their faith is, didn't we just talk about this within the last couple weeks, turns to this Gentile woman, this Canaanite woman, and says, woman, your faith is great. Your faith is great. Let it be done for you. This, as much as it's about healing this woman's daughter, is about teaching his disciples a really important lesson. They need to hear this. Who belongs? Who doesn't? What are the boundaries of God's mercy? They think they know, and Jesus comes in and he just steps across one more line. I want to return to her response where she says, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the table. They wanted her sent away. There's not enough for me to get what I need and for you to get what you need here. So you need to go away. She knows she's unwanted in Israel. The Canaanites didn't have any illusions about that. But she assumes that there's enough at the table that Jesus sets that even crumbs are enough to do a miracle in the life of her daughter. Even the crumbs are sufficient for her need. Even the crumbs at the table are enough for her greatest need to be filled and for her daughter to be saved. A crumb from Jesus is enough, not because she thinks little of Jesus, but because she thinks greatly of Jesus. You know, we've brought up Jonah a few times, and Matthew's going to make us do it again and again as we go here, but I can't go back to the contrast that we've drawn in the past between Jesus and Jonah as he's brought him up. The problem in Jonah, of course, wasn't the fish, it was mercy. That was the problem in Jonah. God wanted to give mercy to Israel's enemy. Jonah wanted that enemy off of the guest list. No, don't tell them there's an opportunity to repent. Don't warn them, God. Like, if we warned them, you might show mercy to them, and we can't have that. So Jonah got into a boat and went the wrong way to avoid that. Jesus just walked across the sea to go looking for Israel's enemies to bring this kind of healing. The question for me is, who have I decided is across a line that God wouldn't cross? A line that I think, you know, they have to come across the line before God would show mercy. God's not going to go across the line to reach out to them. You know, you come to our side, then we can talk. You know, who's beyond hope in my eyes, in your eyes? The disciples are beginning to learn a lesson that they're going to keep learning well into the book of Acts. Like, we're not going to see them get this here. And they're going to struggle to get it all the way through the story. Don't assume, the lesson is, don't assume that you know who Jesus wants at his table and how much room there is for one more. I want to move on to the rest of the text here, 29 through 39. Moving on from there, Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee. He went up on a mountain and sat there, and large crowds came to him, including the lame, the blind, the crippled, those unable to speak, and many others. They put them at his feet and he healed them. So the crowd was amazed when they saw those unable to speak, talking, the crippled restored, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they gave glory to the God of Israel. Hold on to that phrase for just a moment. Jesus called his disciples and said, I have compassion on the crowd because they've already stayed with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I don't want to send them away hungry, otherwise they might collapse on the way. The disciples said to him, where could we get enough bread in this desolate place to feed such a crowd? How many loaves do you have? Jesus asked them. 7, they said, and a few small fish. After commanding the crowd to sit down on the ground, he took the 7 loaves and the fish, gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. They all ate and were satisfied. They collected the leftover pieces, 7 large baskets full. Now there were 4,000 men who had eaten besides women and children. After dismissing the crowds, he got into the boat and went to the region of Magadan. It's more seats than we expect. There's also more food than we imagine. So Matthew follows up a conversation about the crumbs at God's table with another miraculously huge meal. I think it's a fitting connection here. This table picture continues, but the table gets bigger. And again, the geography matters here. This story is the second story in the book of Matthew to take place on this high place, on this mountain that Jesus is on. It's actually one of the places that's the easiest for archaeologists to document, because on that side of the Lake Sea of Galilee, there is only one mountain. So the one, same one where we had a demoniac, where the demons were cast out of them and thrown into pigs, and the pigs jumped off a cliff. We're back in that space. And if you remember right from that message, this was on the side of the Sea of Galilee that was called the Decapolis, and it is not a place where Jews lived. This was a place where Gentiles only lived. The Pharisees did not want to go there. In fact, they said, if you use the word Decapolis, you were making yourself ceremonially unclean. Like, you just didn't go there. This is that dark side. It's, you know, it's the Lion King, everywhere that the sun touches. But don't go there. It's just hyenas. The dogs, to use the term that they were using. This table picture continues, but the table gets bigger. This is on the Gentile side, the place good Jewish kids didn't go. The last time he was here, if you remember, after he cast those demons out and the pigs jumped in the water, all the people came out, saw what happened, and went, "Will you please leave, Jesus?" Well, we have some time pass between Jesus leaving and Jesus coming back. And all of a sudden, they now when he shows up, they are primed for him. They are ready to listen. They are ready to talk. They are like, we want to hear more of what he has to say. Thousands gather at his feet to hear what he has to say, to be healed, to be changed, to be made whole. And this is a powerful reminder. If we want to borrow the language of one of the parables that we read not that long ago, rocky soil can become rich. Weeds can be pulled. Hearts soften, seeds grow. The place that rejected him is now welcoming him. Jesus is showing his disciples the value of not writing people off. And all of a sudden in the story, we feel like we're reading this rerun as Jesus goes to another miraculous meal. And let me circle back here for a moment. You know, I asked you before the feeding actually happens, it says they gave, and I asked you to hold a phrase in your head, and they gave glory to the God of Israel. And I think in our head, when we just read this straight through and we don't have the geography in mind, we assume these must be other Jews that are going, oh yeah, we praise the Lord. No, these are Gentiles now praising the God of Israel because of what is happening here. The last time we had 5 loaves, 5,000 men plus women and children, and 12 baskets of leftover. In the heart, the location was the heart of Jewish faithfulness around the Sea of Galilee. And you may remember the big deal that I made about numbers when we read when we read through about the first feeding. You know, meaning over math was very much the Eastern way of telling these stories. And so when we get a 5, the Jewish mind, Matthew's audience, largely Jewish, would have read that and gone, ah, 5. That represents the 5 books of Moses. He's talking about the people of God, the people of the covenant. Oh, 5,000. He's talking about the whole of the covenant here. 12 baskets full. Oh, the 12 tribes of Israel. Got it. There is more. There's enough, and there's more than enough for all of God's covenant people to have enough in the kingdom of God. And this time what we find are 7 loaves, 4,000, and then 7 baskets again. Again, the head count wasn't the important thing, but Matthew's communicating something important to his audience. You know, the 5 reminds them of themselves. There's enough, more than enough, as I said, for all of God's covenant people. 7 has a couple different meanings within Jewish thought. One of them is the idea of completeness or perfection, like with the account of the creation in Genesis, to kind of help tell that story to see, yes, something has reached its fullness and completeness. But there's another meaning of 7 that gets often used throughout the law, the prophets, even the Psalms. We can find this. When Israel entered the promised land, they were to drive out the Canaanites that were there, and the other nations that were in the promised land to make room for them. That's weird. We were just talking about a Canaanite woman, weren't we? Huh. The Canaanites, though, weren't the only people that were driven out. There were the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and the Girgashites, which, if you're doing your math, and I can see my fingers, is 7. And so when they would use 7, oftentimes they were talking about the ones kicked out, the nations that were not invited to the covenant. And then we get 4, and 4 was almost always a picture of saying, ooh, I'm backwards here, north, south, east, west. It was a number that was often used to talk about the nations. Again, those people outside. There's enough and more than enough for all of God's covenant people. And now Matthew wants his audience to hear, and there's enough and more than enough for the nations. The disciples repeatedly assume scarcity. Like, it's hard to fathom when they're like, where are we going to find enough bread? It's like, do you think Jesus is like, you think I can only do that in Israel? You think I can only do that on this side of the lake, but not on this side of the lake? Like, I don't understand their confusion here. It makes Mark's account that we talked about a little bit back then, where in the boat, you know, they were confused by the walking on the water because they didn't understand the loaves, the opposite of the way that Matthew framed it. I think the problem is Jesus keeps showing them abundance, not scarcity. There's not just enough, there's more than enough. And I think I contend to treat grace and love and mercy like butter being spread over bread. And the farther it gets across the bread, the thinner it gets. But the kingdom just doesn't play by those rules. Like, if I can ever find the butter brand that plays by kingdom rules, I'm going to have some good toast. Mercy spreads, compassion spreads, hope spreads, the gospel spreads, and the farther it goes, somehow the more there is. It just keeps getting bigger. Grace doesn't diminish as it goes out. It spreads, and the leftovers just begin to pile up. And we need baskets to pick them up at the end. And these stories aren't randomly placed here by Matthew. This has been a train that's been building long before even the first feeding. We've been seeing this coming because Jesus needs his disciples. He needs those people following him, those people who are going to build his church, to understand that there's not only more, that there's more seats at the table and there's more food at the table, there's more mission than we realize. This is a rabbi teaching his disciples, and we are now on the road to the cross. We've turned that corner, and we're starting to head that way. They don't just need to understand what kind of man this is anymore. They need to understand what kind of mission matters to this man. These are the ones who are going to launch the church. One day, these guys, and the women too, who are along with them, we're going to go into Samaria and Asia Minor and Greece and Rome and places they can't even imagine exist right now. To people that they grew up writing off as lost causes, outside of the potential boundaries of God's compassion. Not because it's not there in the Old Testament. Oh man, I love going back and reading the Old Testament again, because Jonah is one of so many examples of God trying to help Israel understand this was never just about you. You go all the way back to Abraham. I'm going to bless you so that way you can be a blessing to all nations. You can be a blessing beyond that. It was never supposed to be you and then exclusion for everyone else. It was supposed to be invitation. And we, like Israel, can be so prone to seeing the world through a lens of not enough. And Jesus needs these 12 to see that the kingdom is bigger. Larger than their assumptions, their prejudices, and their fears, bigger than their imaginations. He needs them to stop drawing lines that they think that God can't cross. And again, the disciples don't get it here either. They still don't, the plane doesn't quite land. We can assume that Matthew does get it by the fact that he eventually will write this book the way he does. Because Matthew communicates probably more than any of the other gospel writers the outsider and the importance of the outsider to Jesus. They're going to keep asking questions that show that they don't get it. Even after the resurrection, in the book of Acts, we read, you know, Jesus comes back and he goes, okay, wait, and then the Holy Spirit's going to come, and they're like, okay, so when the Holy Spirit comes, is that when you're going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And he's like, guys, they don't know it yet, but Jesus is preparing them for this. Jesus came near and said to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you, and remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. Go and make disciples of all nations. The table was always going to be bigger than they imagined it was going to be. These meals, the crossings across the lake here, the conversations, the encounters, all of it is preparation for them. And it's explanation for Matthew's, you know, religious readers who are still struggling to cross lines We read that in the book of Acts too. The Jewish Christians struggled with the lines. Peter struggles with the lines. They all struggle with the lines. So that way they can be the kind of people who will carry the gospel beyond any of those lines. Lines of culture, language, behavior, more. Any line that we might draw, he's going to say, I want you to step across that and go into that space. Does it seem too dark? Guess what? It's not. And they're going to have to do that in the midst of persecution, initial rejection, and even death as a part of the bargain on that. You know, I mean, today if you're on social media or watch any sort of Christian stuff, you can see that as Christians, we still struggle with drawing lines. We can be much better at line drawers than we are line crossers. But the gospel for the disciple of Jesus, for the one who is serious about wanting to pursue Jesus, the gospel demands more from us. Jesus didn't fix or ask the Gentiles to fix themselves before he brought the table. You know, the Canaanite woman didn't have to convert to Judaism before he would heal her daughter. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are a part of the mission. If you've been made a disciple, then you have chosen the path of lovingly walking across lines. Not to win, not to score points, not to prove a point, but just simply to be and to speak the kingdom of God's life and love. You know, if we remember this location where this feeding takes place, his first trip, he didn't even get the chance to speak the kingdom. He only had the chance to be the kingdom. He set someone free from demonic oppression, and then he was asked to leave.